You don't have to stop clapping.
I thought that was for me anyway. I thought y'all that were clapping for me. I'm going to move some of this stuff around as we talk. And this reminds me that we need a few capable bodies after the service to help Brother Ray move some of our handbell stuff from upstairs down into the choir room. Emphasis on able bodies, not able minds. Just got to follow directions. Wife, if you have a husband like that who can follow directions, we certainly could use their help right after the service, moving some things around. Also want to give you a personal invitation. Tonight is our second night of our cantata. What a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas. What a wonderful gospel presentation. Sat through it last night. It's just going to be a great time of worshiping Jesus Christ for who He is, our Savior, the light of the world. So I hope that you'll come. Also, we're going to be having a church-wide fellowship partnering with First Across the Way immediately following. And I know some of you have already kind of been baking and getting some things together. They just asked that you kind of have that there about 15, 20 minutes before the service over in their fellowship hall. They call it something else. I just call it the eating place. So if you'll just kind of follow the crowd of people with plates in their hands, and we'd appreciate it. It's going to be a great time of fellowship as well as worship. So I hope that you'll come at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be joining them over there to worship Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We are looking at our a few weeks of our sermon series talking about missing out on Christmas. Last week we talked about Joseph and how he almost missed out on Christmas as Mary had shown up in a state of two-ness, if you will. And he was meaning for her in righteousness to put her away quietly, to not shame her, and to not bring disgrace upon his family's name. The Bible says that he considered these things in his heart, meaning that he had weighed a lot of options. And that very night, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "This is all part of God's plan, Joseph. Don't miss out on what I'm about to do for the world, because it's going to bring you a little discomfort, that it's going to bring you some shame or some leering glances. Take part in the kingdom." And that was God's call to Joseph. Take part in the salvation of Israel. Take part in the hope and light of mankind. This morning we're going to look in Matthew chapter 2. And next week we'll look at Herod in Matthew chapter 2 as well. But I want to look at just a few short verses here together. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And let's stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're going to talk about the chief priests and the scribes. Matthew chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. "When the king Herod heard these things being the wise men coming proclaiming the birth of the king of the Jews, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Messiah would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because this is what is written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Father, we come to you, and as we see these wise men searching for the King of Kings, the Messiah, the one who was coming to redeem mankind, Father, also let us focus this Christmas season on the Messiah that was given to us so many years ago. Let us be searchers for Him. Let us have our eyes on the horizon. Let us be looking for ways that God is moving in our lives as well as the lives of others. And let us be found good stewards and faithful servants. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few things I want to share with you this morning. Many times you've probably read that Christmas story the focal point really is about Herod, and we'll go into at length this great Herod, ruler of the Jews of the day. But if you see in just these few short verses, there's something that goes unspoken in Matthew being a uniquely Jewish writer. He would probably spend more time reflecting on what the chief priests were doing and saying and the nation of Israel more than some kind of Roman puppet leader like Herod. But we see just a few verses here which tells us a great deal. Many of you know the story of the wise men traveling afar, and we deduce that there was three of them because of the gifts that they brought. And they traveled a long time, a great expanse, following a star, because they, in the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures that they had in their day, deduced that this King of the Jews was going to be born, that this was more than just some random event. Now remember, just as much as Rome ruled Jerusalem, Rome ruled the land that these wise men came from. No one cared about a lowly king from Jewish origin. No one cared in the day about some backwoods country like Israel, uneducated, unsophisticated, behind the times. No one cares if there's a king born, because there is a Caesar that sits on the throne. But yet they found a star, and through their knowledge, through their wisdom of the scripture they had, and by the Holy Spirit, they figured this man is someone of importance. And we know that when they approach Herod, Herod understands completely who they're looking for. So do the wise men. They're looking for the hope of mankind, the salvation of Israel, the Messiah, the promised one. Because Herod approaches the wise men, and he doesn't ask who's the king of the Jews. He comes and he says, I need to know where the Messiah is going to be born. Because this Messiah, this promised one from Isaiah to Daniel, is going to be the ruler of his people. He is going to bring about a great kingdom, greater than the kingdom of David his son, greater than all of the world. We see in Isaiah 9 that the nations' governments will rest upon his shoulders. This is a pivotal figure in history. And Herod is not altogether exactly excited about it. Matter of fact, we see in the scripture, and I hope you didn't miss it, Herod is disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Word's getting out. There's this Messiah coming. He's going to upset the status quo. He's going to bring the Romans. He's going to do something mighty but horrific in the same sense, because there's going to be conflict when two opposing kings come to challenge for the throne. But we also see that Herod knows where to find the answers. He goes to the chief priests. He gathers the scribes and he says, where is this Messiah to be born? And that leads us into the questions that we have about these chief priests. Why was God speaking to foreign wise men and not to his chosen people? Why did God choose to send the message, the heralding of the Messiah, to foreigners? Still believers, but far off from the chosen ones. Why did he ignore the chief priests, the rulers of the day, those people who had all of the answers? And we can answer it with three things. I hope you'll follow along with me. I hope that you will see the spirit of Christmas, the heralding of the Messiah, but also that you and I need to be very alert this Christmas season. The first thing we see about the chief priests is they were all-knowing, but never looking. They had all of the answers. Many of you have been here since before you were born. Many of you were carried in your mother's womb as she sat in these very pews. And now you have come to sit in the pew. And now your children sat in these pews. Maybe even your grandchildren have sat in these pews. And you've been a teacher in Sunday school, or at least a member. And there is a lot of wealth of knowledge in your brain. But are you like a chief priest? All-knowing, but never looking. The chief priests weren't looking for the Messiah. You figure they might be. If you knew where the Messiah was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, wouldn't you at least stake out a watch? Put somebody there in charge of looking for someone special? Bethlehem was a very tiny place in the time of Jesus. Surely anyone being born there would have raised some concerns among the chief priests. Why weren't they looking for the Messiah? The wise men were. Why weren't they looking? This is the Messiah, hope of the world, the redemption of Israel. All of the Old Testament titles that we could list as long as your arm about what this man is going to do. Isaiah chapter 9 says he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are titles of weight. Chief priests had the answers. They just weren't looking. Many of us sit in our pews and in our comfortable lives, and we have all of the answers that are necessary. But we're not looking for the Messiah. Many of you believe that God is working today, just as He did in the life of Joseph, just as He did in the times of Israel. But we're not looking. Things that God is doing are passing us by because we're not looking. We know all of the knowledge that could ever be necessary to understand and decipher the will of God and to see His moving, but we're not looking. And we miss out on what God is doing. The chief priests have a man of importance come and say, men from afar are looking for the Messiah. Where is He to be born? And they know. And yet we find nowhere in Matthew them leaving their thrones, if you will, and looking for the Messiah. Which leads us to the next part. We see the chief priests are all knowing, but never asking. Why weren't they asking questions after Herod approached them? That should have been their first clue. The wise men were asking questions. They went to the ruler of the region and said, where is this king, this child born, the ruler of the Jews? Herod knew enough to go to the chief priests. The chief priests answer Herod's question, and that's the last we kind of hear of it. You mean to tell me Herod, a foreigner himself, ruler of the Jews, opponent appointed by Rome, comes randomly asking you questions about the Messiah and you don't have any questions for yourself? How many times has the Lord done something in our life? And because we were not looking, we never thought to ask what's going on. We are notorious, from a book of Genesis to Job to Revelation, to be a people that as soon as some tragedy happens to us, to ask why. Why are me and my under such weighted skies, such dark horizons? Why are bad things happening to me and to those that I love? We are prolific in asking that question. But when God moves to bring redemption to people, we seem to be the last to ask questions. Because we don't see it. Because we don't see it, we don't think to ask. Herod approaches you in your life and says, hey, where's the Messiah? And we go, oh, in Bethlehem. Let me give you a modern equivalent. A friend, a co-worker, maybe even a family member approaches you. Their life's in disarray. Maybe it's because of something they've done. And you know it because it's Christmas and Thanksgiving. We talk about relatives like that, don't we, at the table? And they come and they ask questions. Maybe what's different in your life. Maybe how they can get their life in order. And what do we say? All knowing, you know what? You need to get yourself into church. You need to get your life right. And we give vague, knowledgeable descriptions of what they should do. And yet we never ask the question, what's going on in their life that they approached me with these questions? How am I to participate in the gospel? How am I to participate in redemption in this person's life? We don't ask any questions, important questions. We may scratch our head and say, well, you need to go talk to my preacher. He seems like he might know some stuff. You might know some stuff. You might know just enough to preach hope and light. If you can share with a child how the importance of Easter, you can look at any adult and share with them the hope of mankind. Herod approaches these wise men and he begins to ask questions, but the chief priests aren't aware enough to ask the important questions themselves. And that brings us to the last point. Those chief priests were all-knowing, but never pursuing. If a pagan man comes asking me where the Messiah is, and I find out there's some foreigners looking for him, I might try to do a little investigation myself. But the chief priests don't. We don't hear from the chief priests again until they have a problem with Jesus himself as a grown man. 30 years, the Messiah was amongst them, and they never went looking. Why didn't they try and find the Messiah? The wise men did. As soon as they found out from Herod, Bethlehem, they took off. There was a beeline. They immediately went out because this is important. The chief priests, the ones who proclaimed to their parishioners every morning that there's going to be a Messiah, the ones who would officiate the festivals of their day, and they still do this today. There's an empty seat at a Jewish table for the Messiah who's coming. That was a tradition they started way back in Jesus' day. An empty seat at the table, if you will, waiting for the Messiah. And these Jewish chief priests are waiting, but they're not looking, and they're not searching, they're not pursuing. And even to this day, an empty seat which should have Jesus in it. How many of you, like myself as believers, have an empty seat, figuratively, at your table? Maybe it's at your life. Jesus is moving. He's doing some things, great things. Salvation, hope, and light have come to our world, to our lives, but because we're not looking, because we're not asking questions, because we're not searching, we miss out on hope. We miss out on redemption. We miss out on righteousness. And because we've missed out on them, others that we are to minister to miss out on them. Because we can't minister to what we are not seeing. The chief priests could not, that very next Sabbath, go out into their synagogues and say, guess what? The Messiah is born. Wise men from the east have come and proclaimed the birth of the King of the Jews. He's here. And everyone would have made a beeline for Bethlehem, but Bethlehem remained empty except for three visitors. Three visitors. And a few shepherds. Is that symbolic of our lives? God is moving. The truth is there. We know it. But because we can't be inconvenienced, because we can't break out of the mold of our own lives, because we feel like we know enough, we don't pursue. We don't find out what Jesus is doing. We hear He's moving, but that's far off. That's someone else's life. And we miss out on Christmas. Three wise men, handful of shepherds, worshipped this child and didn't miss out. All of the chief priests that Herod gathered from all over the region with all of their knowledge missed out on Christmas because they couldn't be bothered with life. They couldn't be bothered to pursue. They couldn't be bothered with anything other than the status quo of their lives. And Christmas came, and Christmas went. And because they missed out on this little gift from God, we would find them 30 years later, enemies of God, calling out that one faithful Easter morning, crucify, crucify. For you and I who do not herald the coming of the King, who miss out because life is too important, there's too many details that we can't stop our lives for this King, we'll sooner or later find ourselves shouting crucify. We will have missed the baby and come headlong into the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And because we had not pursued Him while He was a gift, we'll be confronted with the man Jesus. And we will not be on His side. What about you? as we finish up. What are you looking for? Better question is, who are you looking for? It's Christmas, we're Americans. We got to double check our list to make sure that we've got all of the appropriate gifts for all of the appropriate people. We've got cooking decisions to make. We've got family arrangements, who's sleeping where and where are they sleeping. We can't put them with that kid because that one wets the bed. Who are you looking for? Are you going to miss out on the gift of God because everything else is going on? It can happen to all of us. And lastly, what are you searching for? And again, even better, who are you searching for? Is this Christmas season joy going to come into your life as you look into your loved ones and see how much they appreciate what has been purchased for them? Or are you going to pursue Jesus? Find out where He's working and give that gift, a gift that will give life eternal, the Scripture says, both here in this life and the life to come. Wouldn't it be far better to have a loved one open that gift, a gift that you give this Christmas, or in the days to come, or in New Year's, or whenever God is moving and wise men come? Don't miss out because life is happening, because you feel like you might have all of the answers. Who are you searching for? Let's stand in this time of invitation. Who are you searching for this Christmas? Who will you miss out on? The choice is yours. Who will you seek this Christmas? Please be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to us in verse 27 as we enter into this time of observing the Lord's Supper. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of our Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink the cup. As we come into this time of Christmas, of time of the Lord's Supper, I would ask that as you sit there and begin to figure in your mind who it is that you're searching for, I hope that you will find the answers in Christ as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper. Just a few verses before, Paul also records in verse 23, "For I've received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the life that you have given to us, the body that was broken and shamed for our salvation. And as Isaiah records, we are healed by His wounds. Father, as we come to this time, let it be You who is on our hearts and our minds. Father, forgive us where we have failed You. Help us to be better servants. And it is in Your name we pray. Amen.